Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you today, enable us to see who you have made us to be. Help us to understand how you have changed us, coming in and changing our hearts, that we might have a new identity in you. Lord, enable us to see that we don't need to go along with the ways of the world, because they're meant for destruction. But that if we're living in you, we find true joy, true peace, true rest. Lord, help us to see how we can put on Christ. Help us to remember how we have learned Christ, and then live that out as those who are under your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the NIV has, in verse 20, as you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Another translation would be, you, however, did not learn Christ that way. How did you learn Christ? Any volunteers? How did you learn Christ? How did you learn about Christ, but more importantly, how did you learn Christ in terms of him taking over and becoming a part of you? How did you learn Christ? Clara, how did you learn Christ?
about it is,
as I go through, I'll be talking about some personal things as we go through the day, sharing some things about how I learn Christ. Apply that to how you learn Christ. Now, as I was reading through this and working on this passage this week, you know, I was going to start right at the beginning, verse 17, and go through, you know, the comparing ourselves to the world and whether or not we're, you know, being drawn to the world and all of those things. But this verse just stuck out with me. It makes everything make sense here, so that we don't get off on one side or another. How did you learn Christ? That's the key to understanding how we are to live here and now before Him. Well, how did I learn Christ? Well, I grew up in a church like Clara. And, you know, I heard songs like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Anyone know that? Does the Bible tell us that Christ loves us? Yes. Over and over again. It tells us how much He loved us by being willing to suffer and die for us. It tells us He's Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Numerous times we see the Lord, our Lord, as the Creator of the heavens and the earth. It shows Him as the promised Messiah. Right back in the beginning, in Genesis 3, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. It shows us as the suffering servant, as the one who would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But also that suffering servant who would eventually die for the sins of His people and then sit at the right hand of His Father in heaven as King. And His Lord. It shows Him as the one who would give Himself and then later be raised as King. He shows us as Christ as the rock, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world, the one who rescues us from our sins. It shows us Jesus is a babe in a manger. And when Christmas rolls around, we often think about that babe in a manger, how Jesus came. He gave up His place in heaven to come and live a humble, righteous life for us. It shows Him as a good teacher. He went around and He told stories. What a way to learn. To hear stories that relate to spiritual truth, as He told parables. And the truth became clear to those who had ears to hear. The Bible tells us how He suffered, He died, He rose again, and He ascended, and He is seated at the right hand of God, of His Father in heaven, as Lord. It also shows us as we live our lives before Him, with Him as our Lord, how He understands our weaknesses, how He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, how He is there as our mediator between God and heaven and the one who has given us His righteousness that we might live in it. I learned Christ by reading things like Matthew 11:29-30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Same word. And learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Things like Matthew 9:10-13. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and the disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn," same word, "what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus came and dealt with broken people. He dealt with people who were stained by sin. He dealt with people who had their lives torn apart in various ways. He came to deal with you and me. If you can stand before God on your own, go right ahead, try it. But realize anything cannot stand before the purity of your Father in heaven. But Jesus comes so that broken people, people with problems, people with trials, like Mike said, people with difficulties, can come to their God and know that He is there for them, know that He will carry them through, know that He is the one who is taking them through, making them more like Himself, and bringing things together. He desires mercy and not sacrifice. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And the next part's important. "Just as I have loved you." Jesus came that He might love us so much that He would make a place for us with Him in heaven. "Just as I have loved you." He comes and He forgives us of our sins. He gives us grace. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Do you give others grace? Do you forgive those who have trespassed against you? Do you follow the same love that Jesus has given to you? "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." I learned Christ through a mother and father who took me to church, to a church that preached God's word, and also showed the love that God is calling us to show. Had a faithful pastor, Pastor Bonzel. He was a faithful servant of the Lord. He loved God and he loved his people. And he loved sharing the word of God with us. I learned Christ through a youth leader and his wife, Jack and Donna Cooley, who poured their lives into us, who cared for us, who shared God's word with us and shared their lives with us. I learned Christ from my YFC leader, Sid Fenton, who came to our home once a week and shared the gospel with us and taught us about God's word. And he had a neat little thing where he brought in the stool that he would have people sit on, and he'd ask them questions. And if you didn't get the question right, he'd push a little button, and this little charge of electricity would come through the metal meshing on the seat and give you a little bit of a jolt. Not enough to kill you, but enough to make you want to get the answer right the next time. So just an interesting little thing. But there were those from whom I did not learn Christ. My father had other priorities. When the church didn't paint the new hall the right color, the one he had chosen, he decided that he wasn't going to be a part of the church anymore, and he stopped attending. Now, if someone leaves our church because of some temporal thing, something that they don't like about what someone's done or about some choice that we've made, you know, I'm not so concerned about their differences with us. I I think we should all have differences that we work through, that we work together on, so that we can come up with things that we can all be at least somewhat happy with. My concern with someone who gets upset with the church and leaves the church isn't because of the thing that's there. My concern is that they're really not seeing the love of Christ. They really don't understand the gospel. I pray for them that their soul may be healed. We can work through whatever difficulties we have in the temporal things in this life. What it comes down to is really understanding what brings us together. Understanding the gospel of Christ. Understanding the wonderful news that Jesus Christ has given his life on the cross for our sins. That he loved us so much that he made the way for us to come into heaven, and that he is with us here and now, carrying us through the circumstances of life and bringing us along until we can stand in his presence. That's got to be first and foremost. And all other things will fall by the wayside if we keep our attention on the things that are most important. I didn't learn Christ from my father, but I did from my mother, which was nice. Now, I didn't learn Christ also. When our old pastor left our church that I grew up in, his replacement came in, and he was a young man, and he was a good speaker. He had the words that many people wanted to hear. He looked good. He was young and energetic. But he really didn't understand the gospel. As he preached, it was mainly, you've got to do this, this, and this. You've got to look just like this, or else you don't belong. He actually had a hit list of the people that he wanted to get out of the church because they didn't look quite right. It was mainly people who, they were farmers and people that were working class and things, and they just didn't fit his idea of who should be sitting in front of him in the pews. I didn't learn Christ from him. His ways were not Christ's. His ways did not go along with what Christ said when he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I learned Christ from those who truly understood what the gospel means. I learned Christ from those who opened the Word of God and saw its truth. Fortunately, about the time that the pastor in our church changed, I had just gone to college, and it was through my first year that I had to sit under this other person. But in my sophomore year in college, some guy named Kit Swartz, some of you may know him, he had been attending a little church in Syracuse, and we were part of the marching band together, and he wanted to start a band Bible study. And so he got a bunch of us together, and we started a Bible study with Ed Robeson. And Ed just sat in his home, opened the Word of God. Now, he opened the Greek. I'm not going to do that. I'll use the Greek, but he just had the Greek there. Anyway, but he opened the Word of God, and he talked to us about the Word of God. And he took us through the Scriptures. And he looked at those scriptures and opened up with the Spirit's help, both in him and in us, what that word meant and how it should apply to our lives. I learned Christ from him. I learned Christ by hearing and reading the truth of God's word and having fellowship with his people. I learned Christ by every week in college. There wasn't one week since I started attending church in college. There wasn't one week where I wasn't invited to someone's house. And usually it was the Martins. Now both are gone, but just beautiful Christian people who opened their home so that people could come and share together every single week. Now that ended. I made the mistake of inviting someone to my house one time, and then that ended. I got put on the other side of the asking part. So then I was one of the ones who were bringing people into the house. But the fact is that people were sharing their lives with me. And I learned Christ through them. I learned Christ by growing up with a mother who loved the Lord, an older sister who demonstrated a humble faith. I learned Christ by enjoying the wonders of the creation that our God made. I learned Christ by seeing the members of the church using their gifts to the glory of God. I learned Christ while struggling through difficult relationships, hard times, trials, and tribulations. I learned Christ through remaining faithful to the covenants that I'd made with others, even when it was falling apart. I learned Christ by putting my trust in Him to take me through the difficult times. Even those times I realized my wife had taken off with the kids. Even those times when some people didn't believe that I was trusting my God and living my life to Him. The lowest times often produced the greatest change in molding me to be more like my God. I would never suffer as much as Jesus did for me. I'd never be as pure as He was. I made my mistakes, just like all of us do. But God was there. God was holding me with His hand and taking me through. I knew I was clothed in His righteousness. It wasn't just me that God was looking at. God was looking at me through Christ. And He had given me a new identity in Christ. I wasn't just me. I was the one that God had made me to be because I trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord. And God took me through those difficulties, those hard times. As I looked at this passage, verses 17 to 24, I saw a difficulty that we face in the church over and over again, where someone look at what God has said and say, okay, you've got to do this, 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 and this. And they become legalistic to the point that they start thinking that they're earning their own salvation. But as Paul has already said, it's by grace that you have been saved, not by works. It's not anything that you did that has saved you. It's God reaching down and pulling you up from that pit and giving you life. So those who tend toward legalism, those who tend toward, I'm going to do this, this, and this in order to please God, you can't please God at all. You need to humbly look to Him and trust in what He has done. We are not going to make it on our own. We are not going to make it by doing things for Him. Legalism is a mistake. We can't please God for our salvation. We can't please God in our sanctification just by doing things. We need to trust in Him. We need to
who he has made us to be.
We need to see that he has given us the righteousness of Christ, that we have a new identity in him, that we have a life that's been given to us, that the Spirit is working in our hearts, and the Spirit is making us more and more like our God. And we need to trust in that, rely upon that, and see who God has made us to be. So one mistake is going to the root of legalism and trying to earn our way into heaven. The other mistake is what Paul's talking about in the beginning of this section. That's often called antinomianism. Okay, anti-law. Saying, well, because we're saved by grace, then it means we don't have to abide by anything. We can just live however we want. It becomes a licentiousness, where we think we have a license to do anything we want. Well, what do you do? But it's not by going the way of the world, like the Gnostics did. Basically, and if Paul might have been directing this a little bit to some early Gnosticism, where they said, well, if we're saved by grace through faith, then it doesn't matter what we do, we can do whatever we want, and we can go in a different direction, and it was not honoring God. What did that show? Well, it showed that they really didn't know who God was.
Because yes, God frees us. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not a result of works. God frees us, but it frees us to do the things that he has made us to do. To be the people that he has made us to be. To do those good works that he has prepared beforehand for us.
It's not by earning our salvation in heaven. It's by living the life that he's given us, trusting in him, giving glory to his name, taking joy in the fact that he has saved us, that he has given his life for us, that he has given us his righteousness so that we can live that out in our lives. Will we do it perfectly? No. We will all fall back. We will all fail. Sometimes we'll be drawn to the ways of the world. Other times we'll be drawn to, oh, I've got to do this and this and this in order to please God. Be the person that God has made you to be. He's given you a new identity. He's given you a new life. Be that person that God has made you to be. Are we guided by that? Guided in that? Yes. By opening God's word, we see who God is. We see who Christ is. We see what Christ then has made us to be. How have you learned Christ? Christ humbled himself. He gave his life. And then he gave us his righteousness, that we might be saved and be his people. Be a new people. As we go through the second part of this section, we see that we're a new person in Christ. That's what we need to put on. We need to put on the things of God. We need to put on the things of Christ. We need to put on the things that he has made us to be. Recognize who you are. The life, and live the life that Christ has given to you. A life of freedom. Freedom to please him. Freedom to follow his ways. Freedom to live out a life that gives glory to his name. Having his righteousness given to you. We put on that righteousness. Over and over again, I have to take off the old ways. I have to take off the old clothes that were there because I was born into this world as a sinner. I take off the old and I put on the new. I take off the ways of the world, the life of sin, and I put on the righteousness of Christ. I have to do that daily as I live for him. But I am righteous in him. I have his forgiveness because I'm trusting in the salvation that comes from my Lord. I need to live a life that shows the grace that I've been shown. I need to live a life that demonstrates the forgiveness that's been demonstrated to me. I need to live a life of love because I have been loved. Jordan asked me why I do some of the things that I do. I don't think I'm any better than anyone else, but I try to help out wherever I can. And the second part of his question is, do I do it because I'm storing up treasures in heaven? Well, I have trouble with that. And yet, the Bible does talk about rewards. It talks about storing your treasures in heaven. It talks about how God will give you back more than what you give and all of that. But anytime I start thinking about those things, I know I'm being selfish. It's not for the rewards that I want to do things for my God. It's because of what he has done for me. And I want to live out the life that he has given me to live. I want to do those things that he puts before me. Be faithful in that. And I hope you do as well. How have you learned Christ? I'm hoping that you don't think of Christ as this taskmaster. Do it this way, this way, and this way. I'm hoping that you don't see Christ as someone who says, you can't have any happiness, you can't have any joy. I'm hoping that you see Christ in the way that he has shown himself. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I find his yoke easy. I find his burden light. Joy comes as I serve him. I'm not sure about the rest part. I'm not always feeling rested, but that'll come. But I can rest in him. Our Savior is not a taskmaster. He's not someone that we need to continually seek to please in some way. But he's someone who has given us his life, who has given us his salvation, who has rescued us from this world and given us his righteousness. Put on that righteousness and live as the one that he has made you to be, giving glory to his name. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us to know who you truly are, to learn of you, and then to live as those who have been redeemed, who have been given your righteousness, who have been given a life to live before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to Psalm 119, Selection B.